Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
We don't live in a perfect culture. We live in a difficult culture. Just in your minds right now, think about what are some of the really difficult, horrible things about our culture right now. For a brief moment, I thought about opening this up to the floor and having people share what they thought, and then I realized that's a horrible idea, and we can have competing, you know, images of what the good life is. But think about it. What is wrong with our culture right now? What is wrong in the country right now? There's a few things that come to my mind immediately. The high cost of food. that is an issue. But I think from a moral standpoint, the thing probably that troubles me the most is the cheapness of life. And that shows itself in many different ways. It shows itself certainly with disregard we have for children in their mother's womb. It shows in the way that we disregard prisoners and those who are imprisoned. It shows in the way that we deal with people who have mental illness or addiction. It shows in the way that we choose to talk about other individuals who are different than us or think differently than us or believe differently than us. This disregard for human life that we have. Immigration, right? The way people will talk about immigration, and you can talk about borders and policies and all that, but the way people will talk about immigrants hurts more so than my heart. It hurts the heart of Christ. These are individuals who Jesus shed his blood for, who were made in the image of God, who matters. A family friend of ours, he works with immigration. He's down in the city. And he was telling me how they had this home that they were putting several immigrant families into. And one of the neighbors recorded on a boombox or some MP3, I don't know, hateful things. We don't like you. You don't matter. You're worthless. Get out of here. This is our country. You don't belong here. And very vulgar things. And put it on his property, cranked it up from 9 a.m. till 10 p.m. as long as the noise ordinance allowed, and they were not allowed to do anything. How terrible. This disregard we have for life. And there's any number of other things that you can pick and say, well, this is really bad with our society. This is really bad with our culture, right? The racism that we still struggle with as a people. What do we do? What's the best solution to overcome the ills of society? Maybe some of the ones I mentioned. Maybe some of the ones that you thought of that you're like, oh, Pastor, you didn't mention overinflation and, you know, all this stuff, all the political rancor and the anger we have for each other. How do you overcome these ills? How do you deal with the neighbor who's sending hateful messages over to them? You know what? What do you do? Here's an idea. How about you get the other neighbors around and they all have bigger stereo systems and they drown him out? Yeah, you don't like us, we don't like you. Fight fire with fire. How do you overcome the hatred in this world with more hatred? That's one option. Or maybe we need to have better marketing. Maybe better marketing to tell people why what they believe is wrong and why they should believe the way we believe. Maybe we need to, maybe we just need to rebel against the bad things that are in this world. There's a lot of options. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of things that we'll think of. Maybe we need to, you know, we say, hey, you know what? If they're going to do dirty politics, we're going to do dirty politics too. How do you overcome the social ills of this world? How do you transform a culture that is sick with sin? How do you do it? Do you fight? Fight fire with fire? Do you rebel? Do you coerce through marketing or political power? What do we do? As we're about to see, the Apostle Peter, he has something, and he has an idea on how you transform a culture from the inside out. And I'm going to tell you right up front, this is not going to be a popular sermon. Because you see problems in this culture, I see problems in this culture, and what does Peter, and in my life I've got problems, and in your life you've got problems with your bosses, with your neighbors, with the government, we got all, with your spouse, with your families. What does Peter say to do? How can we transform those toxic cultures? What can we do? You know what Peter says to do? He says to submit. This is not going to be a popular sermon. He says to submit to all human authorities. Why? Why should we submit to all human authorities? That doesn't seem to make any sense. But here, Peter, remember, he is writing to a group of Christians who had to leave their homes. He calls them strangers and aliens or strangers and foreigners because they were driven out because of the gospel. They had to go find other places to live. They were not welcomed to live in the communities that they grew up in, maybe for multiple generations. These are largely Gentiles or Roman individuals that he is writing to here. And what does he tell them to do? To change the sin-sick cultures around them, the cultures permeated by sin and selfishness. He says to submit. Look at what he says, verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Peter starts this off and he says, submit to all human authorities. Why? Because when people see the good that you do like Jesus, they come to Jesus. When people see us do good like Jesus, they come to Jesus. And so Peter is telling them, you should be the best of citizens. You don't like the tax rate? Too bad. You're going to give into the tax rate. You don't like the fact that they're having a census and you have to move your family and you have to go on a prolonged quote-unquote vacation that's very costly? Too bad you go and do that. You submit to the government. And I know, there's already objections here. You guys are like, well, except, yes, Jesus said, give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar and the things that belong to God to the things that belong to God. Give to God what belongs to God and give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. So what Jesus is saying and what Peter would agree with is, yeah, you're not like if the government all of a sudden like set up a giant golden idol and they said, bow down to this. No, there's only one object of worship and that is the Lord God Almighty. So he's not saying submit in this. Wow, it's having a rough time. Maybe we should just turn off the screen. We'll talk about Jackie Robinson later. Anyway, but he's saying give to God. Jesus said give to God what belongs to God and give to Caesar or the government what belongs to Caesar. Peter here, he's saying something really hard. He's saying we should submit ourselves to human authorities, whoever they are, the authorities that we find ourselves under, because when people see us do good like Jesus did good, they will come to Jesus too. We should be the best of citizens. That is incredible. He says, to the emperor as supreme. Do you know who Peter was most likely talking about, which emperor he was talking about when he's writing this? Nero. He's talking about Nero. Now, at this point, when Peter is writing this, Nero was not using Christians as party candles in his parties that he had in his palace. But he was still a sadistic, evil, murdering emperor. And here Peter is saying, unless he's calling you to violate your allegiance to Christ, submit. Pay the taxes. Be the best of citizens. Not if you don't like it, not if you think that there's a better fiscal responsibility, not if you don't like his laws. We have never had a leader in the United States of America as evil as Nero. Okay? Can we all agree with that, please? Please. We have not. And yet the way we talk sometimes is like, we've got to take up arms. We've got to fight. Oh, it's the worst. Everybody's Hitler if they're not your political candidate. I get that. But we really haven't. And here Peter is talking about one of the most evil, wicked, sadistic leaders. And he says, submit. Wow. He says, live as, verse 16, he says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. What? I mean, the Roman Empire was committed some of the most atrocious evils in human history. Yeah, accomplishments, aqueducts, roads, I got that, right? But they also did some morally horrible things. What's a Christian to do? Why is Peter saying this? Here's the thing. Christianity was not a revolutionary. It wasn't a movement to take up arms and overthrow evil governments. Instead, what God does, his main purpose and his main goal is to change human hearts so that we can have a right relationship with God. But the byproduct of that, when many hearts are changed, is the whole system changes. Peter's image, Paul's image, Jesus' image is that with the proclamation of the gospel and the transformation of hearts, things change. He says, be submissive, which is the most subversive thing you can do, because if you are the best citizens and you share the gospel and many people start to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden that evil, wicked culture that you lived in can't sustain itself anymore. There's a lot of debate about what happened to the Roman Empire and how did the Roman Empire fall, and you can read all sorts of books. I've read a lot of them, and a lot of debate. But a lot of historians will come back and they will say it was Christianity. Christianity destroyed this great empire. And then the Christians are like, no, how dare you? Christianity is good. It bolsters things up. Guys, read about the Roman Empire. It deserved to fall. And my read on the situation, I'm not a historian, but my read on the situation is that, yeah, over the course of centuries, as hearts were transformed, as lives were transformed, the evilness of that system fell into nothing. It was a subversive submission. Submit so that you have the opportunity to change and transform hearts. Do good the way Jesus did good, and people will come to Jesus and the system will change. It's kind of like what C.S. Lewis talked about, where he talked about the good infection. The good infection, meaning that if you are living joyfully for Christ, other people around you are going to want to have that same joy. Why are you so joyful in this miserable situation? Don't you see inflation costs? Don't you see the problems that we have here? Don't you see all these issues? Yeah, but I have a hope in heaven. I have a God who loves me, and I know that as bad as my life gets today, it won't be like this forever. I have an eternal hope. Years ago when the kids were little, and they would go to preschool. Kristen was working with kids. It was amazing. They'd all come home, and maybe someone was, you know, in a bad mood or whatever, but everyone was fine, healthy. And then all of a sudden, I would get sick. Why? I don't know, because I was the weakest immune system in the house. And I really did. So my wife, great immune system. She's around kids all day. They're wiping their nose on her. Fine. She's fine. No problem. My kids, they're just sharing germs with everyone as toddlers do, right? They come home. They have no problem. Me, I'm just like, I'm on my deathbed. Why? Well, because I got infected with whatever in the world was going around out there. That is the image in reverse of what Peter is saying here. If you are the best of citizens in the government you are living in, you will have a subversive ability to fundamentally transform that culture. Not with fighting, not with anger, not with rancor, not fighting fire with fire, but with the hope and the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says, submit. Submit. we should submit to all human authorities, because when we do good like Jesus, people will come to Jesus. So, Peter gives this hard message out here. And then, you know, you figure Peter's rallying people to his cause so that they will follow and they will believe what Peter is saying. And if you were putting together a new movement to subversively transform your culture that you're living in, what kind of person do you want on your team? Right? You're putting together a kickball team. Who do you want on your kickball team? Who do you want on your team that is going to have social and political power influence? A senator, maybe, right? Get a representative, maybe get a mayor, you know, get some important people on your team, right? Who does Peter choose to be on his team first? Who does he address first? He talks to Roman slaves. Our ESV translation says servants. He is talking to slaves, though. People who have been enslaved by the Roman Empire. Verse 18. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sin in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So Peter tells people who are enslaved in the Roman Empire, be the best kind of servants you can. Do good, do good, do good. And if you suffer, God will count that as credit to you. If you suffer, you will transform the world the way Jesus transformed the world, because he suffered for the good that he did. And look what happened. We got the salvation of our soul through the shedding of his blood. You are walking in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you walk in his footsteps and you suffer when you do good, it will fundamentally change the world. Now, let me back up here and talk about slavery in the Roman Empire. Historians think that up to 3/4 of all the people in the Roman Empire were enslaved in some way, shape, or form. Slavery looked different. Sometimes there were slaves that were scholars, and they were more educated than their masters, but they were still enslaved to the master, and they would teach kids, and they would teach the master, or they would conduct business. And some were working in the mines in incredibly harsh conditions. There's a movement within some theologian circles, you might have run across it, where they're like, well, it wasn't like slavery in America. It wasn't all that bad. Right? Don't listen to them, okay? It was bad. Slavery is always bad. It is never good. It looked different in the Roman Empire than it did in the American system, but it was always evil. It was always wrong. And you might say, well, wait a minute. Is the Bible pro-slavery? Because there are people who have made that argument throughout history, and crazily enough, there are some popular authors today that are making that argument today, that yes, the Bible is pro-slavery. It is not. It is emphatically not. But then you might say, well, why don't they try to change it? They do. They understand that better than passing a law which doesn't change human hearts, is to change human hearts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a subversive gospel. It comes in and it turns everything upside down. That's why there are many people who absolutely hate the gospel, because they know it will fundamentally transform them from being a self-centered, selfish person into being a generous lover of others. And they will have to change their lifestyle when Jesus changes them. They get it. Peter knew this, Paul knew this, Jesus knew it, God knew it, that the gospel eventually would come and fundamentally change the culture so much that they would see it as evil. And so Peter says, in the meantime, you continue to share the gospel. Even if it's harsh, even if you get the penalty for it, even if you suffer because you are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. This is hard. In our modern day, right, our translation here said servants, most of us have bosses, and let's do this. Not right now, necessarily. How many of you have ever had a really bad, terrible, awful person of a boss? There's more of you. Some of you are like, I don't want to put up my hand just yet. Barbara, thank you for not putting up your hand. Barbara's the office administrator at the church here. I just really bad. And what does Peter say? Oh, fight fire with fire. You know, they mistreat you, you mistreat them, undermine them, start a rebellion against them. No, what does he say? He says, you should be the best of workers to that terrible boss. And you do it in the name of Jesus, and as you work in the name of Jesus, you will change others, because when we submit to human authorities, when we do good like Jesus does good, people will come to Christ. Not everyone. Your boss might not be transformed, but there will be people around you to say, why do you work so hard for this person, this man, this woman, who is mistreating you? And then you have a perfect opportunity, because my Lord and Savior Jesus told me to be the best that I can be at the work that I'm doing for his glory and for the good of everyone else. That's why I'm doing it. It's the gospel that changes. It's the gospel that transforms. And Peter says in 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. When you suffer for doing good, you are walking in the footsteps of Jesus, and it will change the world around you if you continue. I think a good modern example of this is back when the Brooklyn Dodgers were managed by Branch Rickey, and the Brooklyn Dodgers, because all good sports teams come from New York. That was a good opportunity for an amen there. I can't say this in any other context. I know not everyone's New York fans, but Brooklyn Dodgers, when Branch Rickey was managing the Brooklyn Dodgers, there was segregation, and he knew it was wrong, and he knew it was evil, and he wanted to help stop segregation through baseball. And so he decided he was going to be the first to break through the racial barrier on his team, the Brooklyn Dodgers. And so he tried to recruit Jackie Robinson. So actually, we don't have time to do it this morning, but if you want to be blessed, Google Branch Rickey and Jackie Robinson and look at the images of them. Just seeing the two of them interact is a huge blessing. So Branch Rickey, he approached Jackie Robinson and he told him what he wanted to do. And he said, I only have one question for you. Can you handle it? And Jackie Robinson responded, of course I can handle it. Now you have to realize Jackie Robinson, he was born to parents that were enslaved and then freed. And his mother was an incredibly strong Christian, and she taught her son that you don't return evil with evil, but you overcome evil with good, that you give forgiveness upon forgiveness upon forgiveness. And Jackie Robinson didn't heed that. When his neighbors had mistreated some of his friends terribly, he went to their front lawns and put tar on their lawns to ruin their lawns. Mom found out what happened. Guess what Mom forced him to do? Forced him to confess, clean it up, and make it right. Even though they deserved it for the things that they said and did to his friends. She taught him forgiveness after forgiveness after forgiveness. He didn't follow through on that. He would get into fights. He would get into scuffles. He was a very big man. And so he told Branch Rickey, he said, I just need to know, can you handle it? And he said, of course I can. He said, I have been in fight after fight. I can hold my own in a fight. And even if they fight unfair, I think I can handle it. I think I can endure it. And you know what Branch Rickey said? He said, you don't misunderstand me. I'm not asking if you can handle yourself in a fight. I'm asking if you can do nothing when they treat you with hatred and bigotry. I'm asking if you can handle to do nothing and respond the way Jesus responded. And then suddenly, Branch Rickey, who was a believer, Jackie Robinson, who was a believer, and all of the lessons he'd learned from his mother finally came true. Because Branch Rickey said, the public, they will spit on you, they will curse you, they will say ugly things about you and your family, and if you respond yelling, screaming, getting into fights, the racist news media at the time, they will take pictures of this, they will not show the context, and they will just show how terrible of a person you are, and they will inflame everything. I'm asking you to do nothing. Can you do it? And so Jackie Robinson did. He prayed every night and asked so many people for help through this, because I can't imagine the stress of enduring the hatred and the animosity and the physical abuse that would happen as he joined the Brooklyn Dodgers. And at first he had teammates that were against him, but as they saw the abuse he endured, and as he continued to stand upright and not respond with evil, but overcome evil with good, he won his whole team over. And as the news reporters kept trying to find something that they could stick on him and they couldn't, he won news people over. And yes, there were still people who were racist and bigoted in America. But as people who watched him saw the way he endured, the way Christ endured, they were changed slowly over time. It didn't change everyone, but it changed a lot of people. Why should we submit to all authorities? We should submit to all authorities because when we do good the way Jesus did good, people will come to Jesus. People will be changed. So then, who's the next person he goes to, Peter goes to? Who else does he address, right? Now we go to the senators and the mayors and the governors, right? They're the influential people. Now, who does he go to next? He goes to wives. He talks to wives. Now, you have to understand, in the Roman culture, he's largely talking to a Roman audience here. In the Roman culture, women, wives were not seen as equal in the household. In a Roman's mind, you kind of went like, okay, you have the husband, you have his war horse, you have his adult sons, wife, children, household servants, right? Dogs. You know, the wife wasn't on the bottom, but the wife did not have legal recourse. She didn't have a lot of legal rights. She didn't have standing. Both in Jewish context and Roman context, women typically were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law because they were thought to be unreliable. We know that's not true. I'm not saying that I believe that. I'm saying that's what they thought, that's what they believed back then. So first of all, Peter says, okay, who's the first on my team? I'm picking slaves. What? And then he goes, who's the next on my team? Who am I picking? And he goes, I'm picking women. I'm picking the wives. And then he goes and he talks to husbands. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, likewise, wives. Okay, there's a whole lot of harsh things that are coming here. We'll unpack it, save the tomatoes until I'm done. Then you can argue. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external. Don't let your beauty be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning, let your beauty be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And if you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, let's talk about this for a second. Because this is a text that often gets misused in order to hurt women or oppress women, and that is the exact opposite of what Peter was saying here. But unfortunately, Satan likes to twist scripture, And so we need to talk about this. So he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Okay, does this mean, wives, you are lesser than your husbands? No, he is not saying that. Ultimately, I'll give you kind of the idea of where Peter's going here. He's saying, be respectful even if he doesn't deserve the respect. Right? That doesn't mean you don't disagree. That doesn't mean if he's saying to do something immoral or that goes against God or goes against your own personal ethics that you do that. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, blanket, you have to do whatever your husband does, says, wives. That is not what he is saying. People will twist this to mean that. He is saying, be respectful so that even if you have husbands that aren't following Jesus, they're not obeying the word, or maybe they're Christians, but they're terrible Christians, they may be won without word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And then he says in verse 3, don't let your beauty, your adorning, be external. He's not saying you can't wear jewelry or have nice hair. He is not saying that. Oftentimes that has been misused and all this stuff. He's saying, don't let your beauty come from what you're wearing, right? Let your beauty come from your actions. Let your beauty be because you're a beautiful person on the inside, not merely by what you wear on the outside. Guys, when they talk and stuff, you know, and they're dating this woman, they're like, man, she's beautiful, but she's crazy, you know? Like, we all know people like that. Men too. They're like, wow, that's a really attractive man, and he's a jerk, right? It happens for men and women. Peter is saying, don't be like that. Don't try and define your beauty from the external. Allow your beauty to come from within. Be a beautiful person on the inside. And Peter says, and there is a hope that you might transform your family from the outside. Ultimately, he is saying, be respectful. Even if he doesn't deserve it, even if he's making bad decisions, be respectful. Be a beautiful person on the inside. And then you're a children like Sarah, doing good and not fearing anything that is frightening. Now, here's the thing with language. In verse 7, what does Peter say without missing a beat? Likewise, husbands. That's important because you know what he just said? Everything I told the wives to do for the husbands should do for the wives. Nobody likes that part. Actually, I shouldn't say that. Certain misogynistic men don't like that. So if we read this in chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, husbands, be subject to your own wives, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their husbands when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Don't be beautiful by, I don't know, the Axe body spray you wear. I don't know what makes men beautiful, obviously. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. He's saying, yeah, okay, so be respectful to your wives. You have unbelieving wives, or you have wives who are not following Jesus, you show them the love of Jesus. You serve them in the way, same way Jesus served all who are around him, and maybe they will be saved too. But then he adds this additional thing. So it's not just, he just has this one thing for men. He's saying, yeah, all that stuff, husbands, but also this as well. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, again, here's another text that people twist. The weaker vessel? Many people have said, oh, this means that women have a weaker moral constitution, or they're not as smart. That's not what he's saying. In the Greek, it's very clear. All he is saying is that typically, women are physically weaker than men. It's a biological reality. That's all he's saying. He's not saying anything about their moral standing. He's not saying anything about their standing in the kingdom of God. He's saying, generally speaking, men are physically stronger than women. That's all he is saying. Anyone who says anything else, just run from that message. That's all that he's getting across. Because he says this, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. This is incredible. He is saying they are heirs with you of the grace of life. He's saying women are co-equal heirs. You have the same standing before God, husbands, as your wives do in the kingdom of God by the blood of Jesus. I know, for all of us, you're like, so? In the first century, both to the Jew and to the Gentile, this was incredible to say men and women are of equal standing before God. Because everyone was like, well, women are kind of like a lesser man, you know. They're like second-class citizens, maybe third-class citizens in the kingdom of God. No, co-equal. Co-equal. You have the same inheritance in Jesus. This was incredibly life-changing. With you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Here, let me translate what Peter's saying here. Likewise, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way, showing them honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Men, I understand that you are physically stronger, but don't you dare use your physical strength to bully, intimidate, dominate, or abuse your wives or the women in your lives. If you do, God will not answer your prayers. Period. That's what he's saying. So that your prayers may not be hindered. God will not answer your prayers, men, if you are using your physical size and strength to dominate, intimidate, belittle, and abuse women. No. Instead, likewise, live the way Jesus lived. Live as a servant, loving others in the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus. We're going long. I'm sorry. Oftentimes what happens here with men and women, husbands, wives, I know only about half of us in here are married, but Peter went there, so I'll go there too. Often what happens, and when I'm talking with spouses, it's like the man's like, she needs to submit, and the wife's like, he needs to serve. And it's like, you should be doing what you should be doing. And that's not Peter's point. He's like, no. You're not supposed to tattletale on each other what you're supposed to be doing or dictating what the other person's supposed to do. You're just supposed to do your job. I knew when I was a kid and we had chores after dinner, right? I'd be yelling at my brother, you're supposed to sweep the floor. And he's like, yeah, well, you're supposed to clear the table, right? And we like point fingers at each other. You're supposed to be doing this. You're supposed to be doing that. And my parents, they just drive insane. They're like, just do what you're supposed to do. Don't worry about him. Okay, I'm going to tell you a story. It is very embarrassing to myself. I do not intend for you to use it against me in the future. When I was 25 years old, Chris and I had been married a year. It was my birthday. So I figured we were going out for, I think, lunch. And at the Elephant Bar and Grill, you're going to remember this. And I decided, it's my birthday. I can say and do whatever I want. So let's talk about that. So you're married, and I'm driving along, and I'm like, hey, why don't you ever make sandwiches for my lunch every day? And she's like, because I'm not your mom, make your own sandwiches. And here I am, right? Growing up in the church, I heard some of those toxic people who misinterpreted these verses here. And I decided to say, from now on, you're going to make me sandwiches every day. How do you think the rest of my birthday was? Terrible. It was awful. It was so stupid and dumb and misogynistic. It is absolutely the exact opposite of what Peter is saying here. Sir, if you want to change the world like Jesus did, serve others without regard if you're going to get something back. Also, you married your wife, not your mom. Make your own sandwiches. Even if they can make a better sandwich than you. No, Peter says we should submit to all authorities. Because when you do good like Jesus did good, people will come to Jesus. Finally, he says this in verse 8, finally, all of you have unity in mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We get into this mindset where we think, man, I got to change this world. How am I going to change this world? You know what? You know what? If they're going to use dirty politics, I'm going to use dirty politics. If they're going to fight fire, I'm going to fight with fire. If they're going to punch me, I'm going to punch them right back and punch their grandma too. Right? We want to escalate. We want to fight. We have this revolutionary spirit. In fact, find me a song. It doesn't even have to be a worship song. Find me a song that talks about how Christians should submit to all human authorities. Right? Go ahead, try and find one. I love Christian music. I was looking for it. Christy, when you were looking for worship songs, did you find any worship songs that were about God help me to submit? Submission to God, yeah, there are lots of those. Right? Submission to all human authorities so that we might perpetuate the love of Jesus Christ. Did you find any of those? Hold on, time out. All right, yeah. Jonathan, when you were looking for worship, right? Did you find any about somebody? No, no. You're not going to find any. It's not popular. It's not hard. This is the way the gospel works. It doesn't say that we grab onto power. It doesn't say that we live by the political system, because Jesus knew that it wasn't going to work. Give me one more moment here, because Peter had a story in John 18. Peter, who wrote the epistle, we're writing here. In John 18, 1, I'll just read it for you. It said, when this is Jesus right before he was betrayed. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, and where there was a garden, and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I've lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, and this is my thought, I'm pretty sure Simon thought to himself, if Jesus won't defend himself, then I will. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" In the Matthew account of this, Jesus said to Peter, "The one who lives by the sword will die by the sword." Too often we have in our mindset, if Jesus isn't going to defend himself, then I will. If Jesus isn't going to stand up for the morality that he's called us to live for, then I will. But if we choose the power and the tools to live by dirty politics, we will die by dirty politics. We will fundamentally be transformed as a church of hope and grace and love into a place of backbiting and hatred and anger. If we choose to live by rebellion, and we're going to try to change the world through rebellion and hatred, guess what? We will be characterized by rebellion and hatred. We will cease to be a church. We will cease to be followers of Christ, and we will live the same way everyone else will. But if we choose to live the way Jesus has called us to, and this is Peter. Peter, the one who Jesus told, the one who lives by the sword will die by the sword. Peter learned the lesson. He was transformed. Peter, the same one who cut off Malchus's ear, if Jesus isn't going to defend himself, I will. Peter is now saying, submit to all authorities, because when you do good like Jesus did good, people will come to Jesus. People will be transformed by Jesus. So I know it's hard in your relationships. I know it's hard to place yourself under a government which is not perfect and often does evil. I know it's hard to submit to the boss, to the HOA director, to the neighbor. It's hard to serve them and love them in the name of Jesus. It is hard to suffer for doing good. But if you are here and you're saying, man, there's all these things wrong with us around in the world today, and we need to change it. We need to change it. You know what you do? You choose to serve in love in the name and the power of Jesus. That will change the world. It's not going to happen overnight, but it will happen, and people will see your conduct that you do in the name of Jesus. And little by little, maybe the people that are mistreating you, and maybe the people that see see, but little by little, hearts are changed. They are transformed. They will see the power of God working through you. They will see the gospel of Jesus Christ. They themselves will repent of their sins and believe, and the culture around us will be changed. Stop trying to defend Jesus and start living like him. Let's pray. Father, this is completely countercultural. We don't have songs about this, not even within our Christian musicians. We don't. We don't have stories about this, where there is fundamental transformation when we submit to the governing authorities, to all human authorities in our lives. And Father, it's scary. It's hard. We have to trust you in order to do this because, Lord, there are horrible, abusive leaders and people in power out there. So, Father God, I pray for those in this room right now that are living under difficult working situations. Father, I pray that you give them wisdom. Wisdom on how they can serve in the name of Jesus, but also wisdom on whether to stay or whether to go find another job. And if you've led them to do that, help them to find another work. I pray for those of us who struggle with submitting to the governing authorities. I pray for those of us who have so much passion and fire to rebel, to make change, however, by any means necessary. I pray that you give us a better vision. Pray that you help us to hold on to the picture of servants like Jackie Robinson, of like Peter, of Jesus, who chose to love and to serve and not, to not return evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. That is an impossible task. So God, the Holy Spirit, we ask that you will change our hearts and help us to navigate and how to be wise in all of these things. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.